All right, so before we start, I just want to mention, did you guys notice that this screen is like a million times brighter and clearer? Yes. I just want to say thank you to Brent, Phil, and Brady for all the work that you guys put in over the last 2 weeks to make this upgraded. And also, as a pastor, there's not a light right in my face. So it's amazing. So give it up for those guys. Yes. Thank you. The other thing is pretty cool. Today is February 1st, 2025, and 11 years ago, which would be February 1st, 2014, is my math right, 11 years, we were downtown and we were asked to become pastors, a few of us. You see, I'm in the middle. We see Billy and Caleb. Austin, who is still amazing dude, he just moved to Michigan, and he actually has been the one really helping us with a lot of the architecture for the building, as you've seen, like, the new plans. And we have Pastor Brian on the end, who I did not recognize when I was looking at this photo. Anyway, this is a really cool moment, because this has been 11 years of the Lord using these guys. So anyway, monumental day for us. I just wanted to share that. Pretty cool. All right. Enough of that. We'll get into the message. So my name is Tony D'Amico. I'm one of the 8 pastors here at The Rock. And if you're new, we are so glad you're here. And if I've never talked to you, I'd love to get to know you. So I'm going to be outside the doors after service. And don't sneak by without saying hi. We're continuing through our study of Galatians. And the theme of tonight, and I'm hoping you guys are even seeing this with the worship and with communion, is that through these verses, Galatians 4 through 11, we're really going to talk about this idea, are we a slave to sin, or are we an heir? Are we a son or a daughter adopted by Christ? And this is where Paul really wants to get into, and it's really a continuation of what Brian talked about last week. Pastor Brian, if you guys did not listen to that message, make sure you go back and listen to it, because they all kind of like mesh together, so make sure you do that. We are 3 chapters through. Tonight we start chapter 4, so we have 2 left. And just a quick review of Galatians so far. We know who wrote it, Paul. He's writing to the church in Galatia. And he was extremely concerned for these Christians there. They were struggling with a major issue. Some of the Jewish Christians came in. They were known as Judaizers. And they were teaching that these believers needed to follow Jewish law to be saved. They're saying it's not just about Jesus. It's Jesus plus something, which is not true. This caused a lot of confusion and division among these Christians. And so Paul really wants to get in front of them with some sense of urgency and tells them about this truth of the gospel. And we can see that through these letters. Paul emphasizes that the gospel of grace is through faith in Jesus Christ. It rejects the idea that salvation depends on observing the law. His tone is passionate, even confrontational, as we're seeing it in these other verses. And he just wants to make sure that these Christians know that they are loved, they are adopted by Christ, and they should not submit themselves back to being in slavery. We even see this in another letter that Paul writes to the Ephesians. For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not on your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one can boast. So this is a theme of Paul. This is not just something that he's like, I'm just writing this to the Galatians. Jesus plus something is bad. Jesus plus nothing is correct. He understands this concept, and he's just so afraid that he's doing work in vain because they just keep slipping back into this mindset of works. And again, like I mentioned, Pastor Brian taught last week. Go back and watch that message. But there's a couple things that stuck out. One of them was the law doesn't release us. It condemns us. And then one of the other things he said, the law points to a Savior, but it doesn't have the power to save us. Amen. There are 2 things that we do need to understand also as we start getting through this. And it's really that how do we view God, and who does God say he is throughout the Bible? And then how do you view yourself, and how do you review that relationship with God, or how do you view that relationship with God? And if you get these 2 things right, things tend to work out for yourself. If you get these things wrong, it really starts to cause some problems. So understanding this relationship is really going to drive what we're going to be talking about tonight. Like, what is your relationship to Christ? Do you view him as this slave master, or do you view him as a loving father who has adopted you? And that's the big idea for this weekend. And so before we get into the verses, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for tonight, that we can just come together and learn more about you and how much you do love us, Lord, that you are our Father and that we can come to you in all of our grossness and our sin and our yuckiness, and you want to care for us. You want us to be there and you want to love us. Lord, continually teach us to not fall back into sin and these temptations of the world and other things that just remove us from what we truly need to understand as salvation. So as we go through these verses tonight, Lord, open up our hearts and our minds to what you have for us. In these things we pray, amen. All right, so let's get into the verses. Paul opens it up with this illustration, Galatians 4, 1 through 3. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is the owner of everything, he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also were children. We were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And so Paul paints this vivid picture here. He's using this analogy, and a lot of times analogies aren't perfect, so we just have to remember that because I'm going to use a lot of illustrations and stories tonight. They're not perfect, but they get the point across. That there is a person who is underage, there's a child that's underage, they have this inheritance that's coming to them, but they can't have access to it yet because they are not of age. This inheritance, though, is theirs by right, but they cannot really use it, and they just don't have the access to it just yet. They are still underage. They're under authority of guardians and stewards. So think about this like in modern times. Think about a child of Bill Gates or a Jeff Bezos or an Elon Musk, and they have eventually will have access to a lot of money. However, until they reach a certain age, they can't do anything really with that money. They can only do with what their father or their parents have given them. They're not allowed to exercise any sort of authority over their estate. And until they become of legal age, they are just under that authority of their teachers, their caregivers, their parents, and they have to follow their rules. Though the child is technically an heir at some point, they will inherit that estate. They're not living any differently than a slave. So Paul uses this illustration as talking about our spiritual state before Christ. Before salvation, we're under this system of law. We're under this system of principles that keep us in check. And we don't really have access to real freedom. We still need things to keep us in check. And this was the experience of both Jewish and Gentile believers. And a lot of times we just talk about this law, and we're talking about like the Mosaic law. That's what that we're under. But in all reality, there's also the Gentiles, right? So they did not have the same belief systems as Jews, but they were still under this sense of slavery in what? Well, worldly religions and philosophies and just false religions. And so there's this comparison that sometimes we have to remember that the Gentiles had one set of things that were binding them into slavery, and then the Jewish had another. And so there was a clash even when they're talking about it, and that's why they were so easily like, oh, well, maybe we need to do what the Jewish people are telling, these Judaizers are telling us what to do. And so also we see this in what they call like the Roman rites of passage. So the Romans and the Jewish members of the church would understand this like rite of passage, like this transition from being a child. So before they become an inheritance of their estate, they would go through this transition, and they would receive this thing called like toga viralis, which they now were putting on a white toga versus the child togas would have some markings on them, typically like a purple around the sleeves. And this was not just an age thing. So we always say when you turn 18, you become an adult. You turn 16, you can drive a car. But back then, the father had every right to say, no, they are not ready up until whatever age it was. And it was really determined by the father. And that boy could come into age at 14 or 25. It really was up to the father and saying, hey, at this point, you are good enough to step into this inheritance. And this is where if you had a good father, things went well. Back then, you were treated as property. So think about this, if you had a child and they're like, oh, we don't want you anymore. We can just set you aside and literally treat them like trash. And someone would pick them up and throw them in as a slave or a gladiator, or they would put little girls into prostitution. It was a very sad thing. But this all depended on the father. The father could treat them like garbage, basically. And so this rite of passage was not just this, like what Paul's getting at here is there's even this like rite of passage that's a physical, we see it physically in the Romans where they transition from boy to an adult. Before Christ, humanity was under the same thing. We were under this law. We were under this sin that was killing us, and we needed something to free us from this sin and from this being locked in as a slave. The law functioned as a guardian. It kept us in check. It revealed sin. But ultimately, what it was doing was pointing us to a place that we need a savior, because none of us can be saved on our own by our actions. And Paul, he already explained this in Galatians 3:24. And again, Brian went over this last week. He's like, let me put it another way. The law, our guardian until Christ came, is protecting us until we could make right with God through faith. And now that we have a way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So the law was like this tutor. It was leading us to Christ. And it was something where we would like get in, be like, okay, we need this tutor to help search for this. In searching for an important purpose, it revealed our sinfulness and the impossibility to earn our salvation through human effort. However, as a child eventually outgrows their need for a tutor, once Christ came, he alone is what we needed for salvation. The law could guide us, but what? It cannot save us. So think about it. If we kept the law perfectly, it could lead to salvation, why would we even need Jesus? Because if we could just do it on our own, there was no reason for God to send Jesus as a human to go through what he did to become the sacrifice for our salvation. So Paul makes it clear, before Christ, we're like heirs who had not yet come into our inheritance, living as slaves under the law in this worldly system. So Paul not only uses the word enslaved here, it's significant. It suggests that apart from Christ, we were not just under the law, but we were bound by it. And that slavery took two forms. Like I mentioned before, if you were a Jew, you were being bound by the Mosaic law, systems and sacrifices and rituals and commandments. And for the Gentiles, it meant that you were enslaved into elemental spiritual forces. And under this universal slavery reveals a deep truth about everyone, whether religious or irreligious, you were a bond. You were in bondage before Christ. Even people today, they live in the spiritual slavery. Some are bound by religious legalism, believing that their performance is going to earn their way to heaven, or that they were just a good person and that's going to earn their way to heaven. Others are enslaved into other things like their success metrics or pleasures of this world or other things. It really does enslave you. It adds shackles and it gives you, or it removes you from experiencing the true freedom that you have in Christ. So we're going to continue this like illustration of an adopted child. I think about Bob Goff a lot. If you guys read his books, he's amazing. And I'm like, I'd like to be adopted into Bob Goff's family. He lives in San Diego, number one, check. Number two, he likes to work at Disneyland, check number two. There's a lot of things I'm like, oh, it would be so cool to be part of Bob Goff's family, right? And if he adopted me into his family, I would have rights to these things at the right time. But a lot of times we think about like, oh, it'd be so good to be part of this family. But then we get into those situations and we're like, oh, we got to follow these rules because we have this fear of being rejected. So we're not going to like open ourselves up. We're going to shut ourselves down and be like, okay, we got to be really good and we're going to prove ourselves because we don't want to be rejected by our newly adopted family. But over time, you become this understanding and you're in this place of security, not because of how well you obeyed, but really, it's the parent's unconditional love. And like even hearing Nate talk about that tonight, like he adopted these two precious babies and he wasn't looking at them and saying, you need to clean yourself up, you need to change your own diapers, you need to wipe your own face because, you know, I don't want to deal with that. He says, no, I'm going to adopt you and I'm going to love you in all of it. I am going to take care of you. And this is exactly how our relationship with Christ works. We're not saved by obedience by the law. We are saved because God chose us and adopted us into his family through Christ. Our security comes through his grace, not our performance. And so my question for you here is, are you living in our inheritance? This passage challenges us to reflect on how we live today. Even as believers, can we sometimes slip back in this mindset of slavery, thinking about we must earn God's approval through our works, our religious activities. But Paul is very clear here. We are not slaves anymore. We are no longer slaves. Also, we know this. We are not under this guardian of religious rules. We are heirs. We are fully adopted children with full access to his promise. Yet how many of us still fall into this, that we're spiritual orphans? We cling to our fear, our guilt, and our performance-based Christianity. I can do it. I can look at that and say, oh gosh, how can you love me when I'm doing these stupid things, or I said this stupid thing, or I thought this stupid thing? But he looks at me and says, nope, I still love you. Come to me in all this. Talk to me about it. Let's work through it. I want to be there for you. Tim Keller says, whatever you look to for ultimate significance and security other than God, it enslaves you. So if there is something that you're looking to for your ultimate satisfaction in this world, that's not God, and it's enslaving you. You need to think about that. Think about those things. What is enslaving you? Is it a pursuit of success, your schooling, your hobbies? Is it being approved by others, seeking out that approval? What about your desires or your pleasures? What are these things that you're doing that are consistently keeping you from Christ? Is it the burden of being good enough for God? Whatever it is, Christ has set you free. You no longer need to strive under the weight of these things, your addictions, your insecurities, your anxieties, all of your baggage. Your inheritance as a child of God is secure, and nothing can take that away from you. Nothing. So we need to live as free heirs. God's word in Galatians 1:3 invites us to step in fully into our identity with Christ. We are no longer bound by the law, sin, or worldly systems. So let's walk in that freedom. Let's trust our inheritance is ours because of what, not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done for us. And so we're going to go right in the next verses, and this all kind of starts to build. Paul builds on this analogy with an heir under guardianship and showing us how God's plan of redemption unfolds just at the right moment. So he's saying, hey, there is a system right now that's showing you, hey, you need a savior. And now God's like, I'm going to send Jesus at the right time. So, and this is what it says in verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This passage is one of the most clear and beautiful summaries of the gospel in all of Scripture. It's telling us a couple things here. God's timing is perfect. God's mission is of redemption. Or Christ's mission is of redemption. Our new identity is adopted as sons and daughters. So let's break it down. First, we get into God's timing is perfect, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. This means that God's work was working behind the scenes throughout history, preparing the world for the right time. And if you've ever wondered why Jesus came at the right time, or why he came at when he did, well, culturally, Greek was the dominant language, making it easy to spread the gospel across the regions. Politically, the Roman Empire had created an advanced system of roads allowing for a quick and safe travel. Spiritually, both Jews and Gentiles had reached this breaking point. Jews were burdened by the law, and the Gentiles were disillusioned by their empty philosophies and pagan religions. And so it was this perfect timing. And even you being here tonight, some of you might not think about it, but God has you here for a purpose. His timing is perfect. Not only when did he send Jesus, but where he has you in this specific place and time. He has you here for a reason. So think about a farmer waiting for the right season to plant. If he plants too early, that crop is going to die. If he plants too late, he's not going to be able to harvest anything. The harvest will be ruined. A wise farmer knows when the appointed time is to plant, just as God knew when was the right time to send Jesus to this earth to be the right sacrifice for us. He did not come too early. He did not come too late. He knew exactly when he needed to be here and when the world needed him the most. So we also see this born of a woman. This emphasizes Jesus' full humanity. He wasn't just God in disguise, but he fully experienced what it means to be human. He experienced the same emotions, the same desires, the same stress, the same anxieties, the same love and happiness and joy and friendship. He got to experience all of that, so we can relate to him and he can relate to us because he's experienced it. He was born under the law. Jesus was born of a Jewish man, fully subject to the Mosaic law, but unlike us, he fulfilled the law perfectly. Why is this important? Because only someone fully human could take our place, and only someone fully divine could do it perfectly. Because if he didn't come in this way, again, what was the point, and why would Jesus need to come? John Stott says, the divinity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, and the righteousness of Christ uniquely qualified him to be man's redeemer. He had all the right characteristics. In other words, only Jesus could stand in that gap between a holy God and a sinful humanity. We are redeemed and adopted. We see this in 4:5. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. He came to redeem us. The word redeem means to buy back, to pay for a ransom. And just like as a slave, that he came to redeem us from that. He didn't just forgive our sins. He paid for us, and then he adopted us as children. He demonstrated this. He demonstrated this as he went to the cross. Jesus didn't just set us free, but he made us family as well. So think about that. God could have stopped at redemption and just was like, okay, I'm going to send Jesus and all is well. Now you guys are good and you're free. But that's not where he wanted to stop. He wanted to say also, I want to adopt you as sons and daughters because I love you and I want a relationship with you. This isn't just a transactional thing like, okay, Jesus is here. Okay, now we're done. No, that's not it. He wants us to be in his arms and in with him. You think about a slave who was just set free, who someone paid their ransom, and then they were let go. That alone would be incredible, but what would the next step be if that man adopts that person or brings them into their fold and is like, now you're part of our family. Now you're part of what I have for you. I'm gonna give you a place to sleep and I'm gonna pay for your food. I'm gonna do all of these different things for you. And that's what happens with Christ. He doesn't just say, here's redemption. He's like, I'm redeeming you and I'm adopting you. And this is why we can call God Abba Father. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying Abba Father. This is one of the most personal, intimate truths of the Bible. Abba in Aramaic means daddy. This is not a formal title. It's the cry of a child who knows they are deeply loved. This means we don't just know about God intellectually. We experience him relationally through the Holy Spirit. J.I. Packer said, our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. So stop living as if you have to earn God's favor. You already have it. If you are a Christian, you have it. He wants you to cry out to him and to call him Father. Stop praying to God that he is like some distant ruler, some slave master. He is not. He is your Father. And so how do you look upon God? Do you look at him as a slave master and you're a slave? Or do you look at him as a loving father? Now, I understand some of us can look to our fathers, our earthly fathers, and be like, I don't want that. I know there are people who grew up or lack thereof of a father, and there was not a good example. And there's some of us who have had a loving father, and we could be like, oh yeah, I totally get that. But one thing here is we have to understand we can't put our understanding of our earthly fathers as who God is, because God's standard for fathers is completely different than how we as fathers actually act. And so we have to look at God and say, okay, top down, not bottom up. So when God says he loves us and he says, I love you in all things, you don't need to come cleaned up, that is how it is. And some of our earthly fathers might not be like that. So we can't use that as a standard. We have to look at God for the standard and say, that's what a loving father is. And that's the standard for us as fathers. We need to look at Christ and say, how do we become a loving father? Let's look at that, and that is our example. And if we can get that, everything's gonna change. And we need to live like a son and a daughter, not a slave. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And this is the final piece of our transformation, that we're no longer slaves. Before Christ, we were enslaved to sin. We were trying to earn our salvation through our efforts. But now we're sons and heirs through Christ. We have full access to God's promise. Amen. Amen. You remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, right? After running away and wasting his inheritance, the son returns home and expected to be treated like a servant. What does the father do? He runs and embraces him. He restores him as a son. That's exactly what God does for us. He doesn't just tolerate us. He celebrates us as children. Yeah. He doesn't just let us in. He gives us everything. We belong to him. He wants good in our life. He wants us to come to him in our good, in our bad, in our pain, in our happiness, in our loneliness, in our madness, in our sadness, all of our emotions. He wants us to come to him in that. And how often do we shut down and be like, I'm not going to go to God right now because I'm so angry even at God. But that's when we should go to him. Or when we're really sad, we should go to him. When we're really happy, we should go to him. When we're scared, we should go to him. When we have anxiety, we should go to him. Do you feel that you can go to God at any point with any of your problems, or just some, and you feel like you have to bottle them up? It doesn't matter anyway. He knows your heart, but he wants you to go to him. These verses tell us a couple things. We can see that God's timing is perfect. He's always working behind the scenes. Jesus came fully as human and fully as God, and the one who truly redeemed us. We can see that we really are no longer slaves, and we need to understand that God is not this slave master, and we should not view him as a master. We should view him as a loving father. We can call out to God as Abba Father. We are deeply known, and we are deeply loved by him. So what are you striving for? Are you trying to earn God's love? Are you living in fear as if your relationship with God is uncertain? Are you resting in the truth that you are fully his and fully loved by him and fully free? I mean, think about a man who lived in poverty, unaware that he had a vast inheritance, and then he finally learned the truth. And it took him a long time to stop thinking like a poor man and start living like a rich one. Many of us are like that. We can still live in that mindset of being a slave, but we're not. We're adopted into God's family. We are his children, and we need to change that mindset. Paul is saying, it's time to step into your inheritance. You are no longer a slave. You are a child of God. Live like it. And then it takes a little bit of a turn here. So he's like, guys, you're not a slave. You're a child of God. Okay? You need to call out to him that. He's not a slave master. He's your father. He loves you. He doesn't want to set these rules for you that you can't reach because he loves you. He's your father. And then we get to verses 4, 8 through 11. And this is the last set of verses we're going to go through tonight. Paul continues with urgency and passion, and he sees his deep concern for these believers, and he's a little frustrated. You're actually going to see this here. And not because they're making a small mistake. He's frustrated because they're abandoning the freedom they have in Christ and turning back to bondage. And we see this in 4, 8 through 11. Formerly, you did not know God. You were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain. Paul is essentially saying, why would you return back to slavery when you've been set free? Why go back to the very things that have kept you in chains? So let's break these verses down. So knowing God versus being known by God. And this is in verses, or Galatians 4, 9. But now that you have come to know, be known by God, or rather be known by God. First, he talks about this knowing God, but he initially makes this quick shift to saying to God knowing us. And this is an important relationship for us really to understand because, again, this is not based on our efforts to seek God. It's God's ability to come down and seek us first. So think about that as a second. It's not just about how we found God. It's about how he found us. And so thinking about like a lost child, I have a story that sticks out to me. I had a pretty scary moment with my children at one point. We were at SeaWorld, and we just got done watching one of the shows or boycotting one of the shows, depending on how you want to look at it. We walked out and we were all excited, having a conversation. All of a sudden, we can't find Leo. And we're like, oh no, where did Leo go? We had no idea where he went. And the group that was with us, we all started looking for him. But the difference was, is if I started calling out Leo's name, he would know my name. Our friends that were with us, they could cry out to Leo, but I don't know if they would recognize it. But he would recognize his parents' voice as they were searching for him. We didn't stop searching for him. We kept looking until we could find him. And he may not have been able to find us, but we were going to continually search until we would find him. And this is exactly how God pursues us. We were lost, wandering, a slave to the things of the world, trying to do things that would never actually save us, but God came running after us. And by the way, we did find him. He just went out a different exit. Charles Spurgeon says, it's not your hold of Christ that saves you, it's his hold of you. This is grace. It's not about our striving or good works or how hard we try to find God. It's about him choosing us and loving us first. So are you living in the security of being fully known and loved by God, or are you still trying to earn your salvation? And I'm hoping this is like really coming to life for you, because it's so easy to continue to slip back into this and be like, oh, I'm sinning. I don't think that God loves me, and I don't want to talk about this with him, but he wants you to. And so if you're still in that place, if you're still trying to earn your salvation, you're in a wrong spot. Your identity is not based on how strong your faith even is. It's based on how strong his love is for you. So in Galatians 4:9, he presents this. He says, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world who slaves you want to be once more? What were these elementary principles for the Galatians? Again, it was their old pagan religious practices. For the Jews, it was their dependence on religious rituals and laws that they thought would make them right with God. But for both groups, though different, they were guilty of the same mistakes. They were trading their freedom of the gospel for a system of rules and regulations that they could never save them. And so what are your weak and worthless forces that you deal with today? Take some time and think about this. It's like, what are you returning to when you don't even think about it? Is it legalism to try to prove your worth to God as a religious performance? Is it materialism, placing your hope in money and possessions and success? Is it this habit of approval by wanting to be liked and known by other people, but you're putting that over your relationship with God? Is it sinful habits that you're just running back to with destructive patterns of maybe alcohol or drugs? Without the gospel, we naturally drift towards these things, trying to earn God's favor instead of receiving it freely. But Paul is pleading with us, don't go back to these empty things. What are you tempted to run back to instead of trusting Jesus? Is there something in your life that promises, that feels like it's promising something more fulfilling, but ultimately leaves you more enslaved? And then verses 4:10, he points out that the Galatians were observing days and months and seasons and years. This likely refers to the Jewish festivals and religious observations or things that they were doing, like rituals. The problem wasn't that these traditions are bad. Traditions aren't bad. The problem is that they were treating these as necessary for salvation. They had forgotten that Christ fulfilled the law, and they were instead going back to old religious practices. So again, here's another illustration. It's not perfect, but think about one day that you were in prison and you were set free from this prison. You were given new clothes, a new home, all the things you need to have a fresh start. But instead of embracing that freedom every day, you go through your prison routine. You line up for roll call, you ask for permission to eat, and even at night, you go and lock yourself in a little room. Although you've been set free, you're still living in bondage. You are truly not set free. So what happens when we forget the gospel and we go back to these religious rule-keeping things? That's what happens. So are there religious rituals and traditions in your life that you're depending on that you think those things are going to get me to Christ? Have you ever slipped into legalism thinking that your performance determines your salvation? So if we remember, Jesus plus what? Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Jesus plus something does not. The danger of spiritual regression, and we see this in verse 4:11. And he says, I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain. That's a pretty harsh statement to say. He's just, as he's gone through all these verses, and all of a sudden, this is what he's ending with. He's like, I'm afraid I've labored for you in vain. Paul has invested his heart and soul into teaching these believers the gospel, but now he fears that they might be abandoning it altogether. So after God, like for me, God got a hold of my heart when I was around 23 years old, 22 years old. And I look back at that and I say, this warning from Paul is very evident to me. I don't want to go back to my old life. It sucked. It was bad. It was very selfish. It was very self-centered. It was a life of partying and just a lot of insecurities, just things that made you feel gross every single day. And I look at these, like a verse like this from Paul when he's saying, like, I feel like I labored you over you in vain. I'm like, I don't want that because I want the life that God has called me to. Because he's a father, he loves me. He pulled me out of that disgustingness and is like, I love you so much, I don't want you to do that anymore. And it's not anything I even did. He got a hold of my heart and I want to run that way with him. I don't want to run back to this bondage of the world. So is your faith growing you or are you drifting back into these old habits and mindset? Are you embracing the freedom of Christ? Or are you clinging to religious rule keeping for worldly ideals of your salvation? And so as we come to a conclusion here, we need to look at back through Paul's letter and we need to look at this and say, we are no longer slaves. We are sons and daughters. Paul uses this analogy of this heir under guardianship until we have this inheritance. And so before Christ came, that's what they were waiting for. Now Christ came. Now we are no longer slaves and we are redeemed through him. We are adopted into his family. And this is a fundamental shift that we need to have in our identity because you are not a slave if you are a Christian. You are not an orphan. You are a child of God. You have a father who loves you. He wants to be with you and he wants you to be with him. God pursued us first. Our relationship is built on grace. Paul makes it clear that our relationship with God is not based on our efforts, but his initiative. He says, now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, this reminds us that salvation is not about us even finding God. It's about God finding us. Just like me losing Leo in that crowd, I had to search out for him and find him, and that's what God did to me. Don't go back to the chains of the past. One of Paul's biggest concerns is that the Galatians were returning to legalism and empty religious beliefs and rituals. He wanted them to remember that they are freed by Christ. And again, back then, a lot of them were actually tossed out by their family and they were either slaves and then they were all come together and all of a sudden now they're part of this family. And so they understood this, oh, I don't want to go back to that. Paul's plea is simple, don't turn back. The things that enslave you, they're never going to satisfy. And lastly, Christians, live in the fullness of freedom. And how do we ensure we don't slip back into that? You know, biggest things is reminding ourselves of where we came from. Remind ourselves daily of the gospel. You were saved by grace, and you still live by grace. Reject the lie that you have to prove yourself to God, that you have to clean yourself up and do a bunch of works to get to him. Embrace your identity as God's child, walk with confidence, and know that you are fully accepted by Christ. Surround yourself with gospel-centered community. Get in a small group. Come to church. Be around people who are actually going to point you back to Christ and not to some religious belief. And so we need to live as heirs and not as orphans. So Paul's message to the Galatians is the same message for us today. You are no longer a slave, but a child of God, so stop living like a slave. The prison door is open, the chains are broke, the adoption papers are signed. Step fully into the freedom, security, and joy that are already yours in Christ. Amen. Amen. So if you don't know who Jesus is and you feel like you are still in that slavery position of not knowing, like, where am I at with Christ? You know, come talk to one of the pastors afterwards, myself, Pastor Brian, Pastor Mac, Pastor Josh of Steele, go to the connections booth. We'd love to talk to you about what that means because I know that there are people who are living in that still of saying, I don't know where I sit in this. I feel like I'm still a slave. We don't want you to walk out of this building tonight without feeling like you know who Christ is. So come talk to one of us. All right. And then for the Christian, celebrate. Celebrate to know that you are loved by God and that you are a child of God. Celebrate in that. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for tonight and just your word that Paul has given us. And just thank you for the adoption that you have adopted us into to your family, Lord, that there isn't anything that we can do that is going to save us. And I thank you so much for that, because you know that there's no way I could do it on my own. My thoughts, my actions, my words, none of it is good. But Lord, you come down and say, it doesn't matter. I still love you. And I want you to give me all of you, and the good, the bad, the ugly. And so Lord, as we go through our days this week, I ask that you continually remind us that we are adopted into your family, that you are a loving father. You are not a dreadful master. And Lord, for those who are not Christians in this room tonight, I just pray for their hearts, Lord, that you could even come and grab them tonight, and that they can understand who you are and what true freedom really means in Christ. And so we commit it to you in all these things we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.